as you walk into this room, even an atheist's heart has to ascend just a little bit, at least to the ceiling. It's beautiful. So brothers and sisters, if you'll permit me, what are the remaining things? What are the remaining areas that we need to approach with haste and with hospitality in our building and our ministries? Hey, do we have enough volunteers for Sunday school yet? It's coming. Do we have enough volunteers for Awana yet? It's coming. Hey, what needs done to our basement? What needs cleaned? What needs repaired? What needs done so that we have this education space for our little ones that parents are like, oh, I love it here. Are we approaching everything with haste and with hospitality? What is yet to be done to welcome the Lord's visitation, his presence upon our ministries in every nook and cranny of ministry and space? Don't grow weary in well-doing. It's good work. It's good work. And so we see also that there is this meal that takes, we see the preparation, but then there's actually this meal that takes place in chapter 18. There's the preparation of the meal, approached with haste and hospitality and securing the presence of the visitors, but then there's the actual meal. In verse 8, they sit down under the tree and they eat. And, you know, the meal, they're just eating. No, this is very important. Meals are very important in the Bible. For Americans, too often meals are mechanically common ways to simply provide energy to our bodies, or worse, food gives us a way to gluttony that allows us to feel full while our souls are empty. It's either just very mechanical or it's something we're addicted to. Many times, not all the time, but many times. The Bible teaches that meals should be approached with intentionality. The table can be a place of covenants, which it is here. This is a covenant fellowship meal. These visitors are in covenant with Abraham, and they're living and eating in the midst of this promise and this binding relationship that they have. The table can be a place of covenants, the place of fellowship extended. The table can be a place of fellowship prohibited and not given to communicate a point about seriousness and holiness. The place of celebration. It can be a place of service, a place of hospitality, a place of love, a place of reunion, a place of self-control, a place of discipleship, a place of prayer and fasting. The table can be the place of covenant renewal, where you come back. The place of peace, the place of evangelism, and no doubt many, many things. Don't overlook the importance of a meal, brothers and sisters. In your family, when we gather for the Lord's table here. When I worked in retail, I had a boss, a Christian boss, but he passed on a really terrible meal habit to me. Maybe you can relate to this. Many times, I'm going to kind of hold this thing because I don't want it to fall again. I'm going to lean against it. So many times, what I would have to do in the early afternoon is I would have to take the bank deposits from the store to the bank and make a deposit. And so my boss, he was kind of grooming me to eventually kind of become like an assistant manager type thing. I had no interest in that, but I think that's what he was doing. I wanted to go into youth ministry, which is what I ended up doing. But he was kind of hoping that I might see it his way, but he was like, look, if you get your lunch and eat it in the car, then you'll just be ready to work when you get back. Anybody, I'm seeing some shaking heads, like some of y'all are driving down the road left-handed trying to put a McDonald's hamburger in your mouth. I know all about that. And, you know, sometimes that's just the way it is, right? Sometimes that's just the way it is. That's the nature of things. That's the nature of our schedule sometimes. But the problem is when it seeps into the rest of your meal life. And every meal becomes mechanical. It becomes an obstacle to getting work done. And that's kind of still a struggle for me. You know, a meal causes you to pause and enjoy the relationship with those around you. And in this context, in the passage, Abram is enjoying the covenant with his Lord at a fellowship meal. The fact that the Lord has come to visit Abraham means that he's in fellowship with him. Very important. You know, I think of the Lord's Supper when we gather. It's not merely a ritual, brother and sister. It is the Lord's invitation to us to his table, to remember again his death and his resurrection for us, the shedding of blood that initiated the new covenant. And we come into covenant fellowship with him. Very important. You know, there's a passage in Revelation 3, verse 20. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 3, verse 20. And many, many times this passage is used as a verse that references evangelism. But it's perhaps not about evangelism. If you read in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him." Fellowship in the covenant. Enjoyment of the promises. Brothers and sisters, this was written to a church. To a church. Where is Jesus? Jesus is outside knocking at the church door. He's not inside. He's not at the table. Have we lost our wonder for the Lord, which is that compels us on to urgency and hospitality for his presence? The rabbis of ancient Judaism, they saw that the age to come was like a banquet hall, like a big, large banquet hall, and that this life is the vestibule. And you remember Jesus' teaching on the age to come included this imagery. For eating together had become a sign of peaceful union. You know, that we're waiting in the vestibule, we're waiting to get into the meal in eternity. And so when we come back to Genesis 18 and we see the Lord showing up to have a meal, there's a lot going on there. He is fellowshipping with his friend in the covenant. So important. When the time was at hand, this is about 2 or 3 months after the events of Genesis 17 where the covenant was renewed. We know this because Sarah isn't pregnant yet. So this is not very long after chapter 17. But when the time was at hand, we may say that the Lord came personally and ate with Abraham in his presence. And nothing could communicate more effectively the close relationship that they had on which the promises were based. So the next thing we need to do, we need to welcome the Lord's visitation, number one. Secondly, we need to wonder at his words and his works. If we look in verses 9 through 15, we see that the Lord interrogates a little bit, where is Sarah, your wife? Then Abraham responds. Then the Lord makes the announcement, which he's already made, that Sarah's going to have a son. He made it to Abraham, but this time Sarah hears it. Sarah responds with much in the same way that Abraham did when he first heard it. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, verse 12, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? You know, this is impossible. I mean, she's beyond the way of women. This is not going to happen. She laughs just like Abraham did. And remember, the name of their son is Isaac, which means what? He laughs. And then the Lord rebukes softly and repeats the announcement. Sarah denies her laughter because she's a little scared now. Who is this guy that knows all this? And then there's a final rebuke. Oh, yes, you did laugh. Now, there's this phrase, and I really want to camp here in this, in all of what happens here. I want to camp on this phrase. If you look in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for God? The Hebrew word is pala. It's used many times. In Job, it emphasizes the innumerability and the unsearchableness of the mysteries of the wonders of God. It connects a situation that's very difficult, perhaps truly impossible, with this expression, is it too marvelous? Is it too difficult? Is it too different? Is it too unusual? Is it too impossible? Is it too extraordinary? Is it too beautiful for the Lord to do something about it? In the Psalms, we can see, hey Tim, can you get my slide up there? I want you to see this, it's really important. One more, there we go. In the Psalms, these are the places that this verbiage is used in the Psalms. And it's used more than this, but I cut it out because I wanted it to fit on the screen, you know. I wanted you guys to be able to see it, so. And I've bolded some of them, but you can see we're to recount the wonders of God, proclaim the wonders of God, bless him because of his wonders, pass them on to the next generation. Praise him, declare them, sing the wonders of God. Thank him for the wonders, experience them presently. It's not, the wonders of God are not merely in the past, they are for us in the present. We're to meditate on the wonders of God. Meditation is that, let's say that you've read the word of God and then you're about to pray. It's like that in-between space before you pray. You've read the word, you've experienced God in some way, and you haven't yet prayed. It's that in-between inner consideration of what the Lord has said or what the Lord has done that then moves your heart to one of two things, to praise God or to lament, depending on what's happening. Meditation will move you to one or the other. And here, it's of course to praise. And I want to point out Psalm 71:17. So I know some of you have been in the church your whole life. That's a verse for you right there, Psalm 71:17. It talks about how from my youth, I have proclaimed the wonders of God. Some of us look at our testimonies and we're like, I've followed God since my youth. Nothing really terrible or amazing has happened. But you, from your youth, have been able to proclaim the wonders of God, friend. As a child and into adulthood, you've been able to proclaim proclaim the wonders of God. That's what the psalmist says. Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too hard? Is anything too difficult? Maybe we could say it this way. Is anything too broken? Is anything too old? Is anything too young? Is anything too tired? For the Lord to do something about. For the Lord to still do his wonders in the midst. I mean, brothers and sisters, this couple, they're approaching 100 years old. And listen, what happens to Sarah is a miracle. It is miraculous. It is not natural. And do we wonder at the miraculous God that we serve and what he's capable of doing so that we're inspired to be urgent and hospitable to him and his work? If we believed in the incredible promises of God in Christ that we have, and by the Spirit's power, we would eagerly seek his presence. We would urgently serve him with our hands and our feet and our mouths when we need to. We would fellowship with him under his covenant. We would not give up on things that we know are his will for his people, but seem too incredible or too hard. We don't give up on marriages. We fight for them. We pray. We labor over and over again. We don't give up on the sinner who's weighed down, who needs grace. We don't. We keep giving grace in the message of the gospel and pray for transformation. We don't give up. We would trust in his incredible word that he has made us new, that we would believe truth and not lies that Satan puts in our hearts, in our minds, that we are made new, that we are called, that we have been made right with God, that he is making us holy, that he has sealed us, that we are secure, that he will raise us up, and that we do have eternity. We believe it, and we live in light of it. And when we're facing something hard, we remember his wonders, that he created everything. He created it all. All creatures under and above, he created it all. He's revealed himself. He's delivered. He took on flesh. He died in our place. He rose again. He ascended. He sent the Spirit. He's building his church out of living stones, a holy temple. He's coming again. He protects. He provides. We believe it. We live in it. If we wonder, we will do these things. So, Einstein said, Einstein's not a theologian, but I think he nails it here. He who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead. I wonder if, for just a minute, I'm going to do something very unusual here at West Lisbon. You guys ready for this? Hold on to your pew. Does anybody have a story, short story? I'm going to maybe look for two. Where you saw something that called, or read something that caused you to wonder at God. Now listen, we've done a lot this summer. We've had mission trips and vacation Bible school, and others have done things. Does anybody have a story this morning that they would share? Just raise your hand up, I'll bring you a mic.
Anybody? All right, we got one. All right, stand up and tell us, brother.
I didn't know I had this much time. The thing that never ceases to amaze me is the virgin birth of Christ. As we know it, it just doesn't happen that way in this world, how it's supposed to be. But to think that God worked in such a miraculous way that we should forever be awestruck about the holiness of God and how he works and what he does for us, even though we don't deserve it.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. One other. Well, some of you VBSers or mission trip goers, put you guys on the spot. What did you see? What did you see God do? All right. Emma.
I think with VBS this week, just seeing all the kids there, and every year it always makes me wonder the impact that it has on the kids and the impact it's going to have on them when they're adults. Are they going to be still, or are they going to be believing it, teaching it, and wondering also the leaders that we have now, where they're going to be at and what they're going to be doing with the word of the Lord.
All right, that's vision right there. You just heard it. That what she just said is vision. She just described being able to look and imagine what the work today might become later. That's vision. And we did, you know, you wonder at where's one of these kids who just heard the gospel going to be in 20 years? And you wonder at what God could do. You wonder at the work of God now and for the future. Let's stand. We're going to pray.
We're going to give thanks to God.
Give thanks to God for his many wonders. As the musicians come, our Father, we bow before you and we look at this wonder that you in the text are about to do for Abraham and Sarah. Lord, how they have trusted you and their faith in you has been a real struggle. But now they're less than a year from seeing you do something miraculous in their lives that you promised you would do. And Father, we're just like Abraham and Sarah. We're people with limitations and maybe weaknesses. And we need you to do your wondrous works in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our friends, and in the life of this church. We proclaim and say today that your works are wonderful and your words are incredible, Lord. The things that you have promised to us, the love that you have shown to us, no eye has seen and no ear has heard the fullness of it yet. And we want to welcome you. We want to welcome your presence with haste and with hospitality, Lord. Would you stir that up in our hearts this morning as we sing? In Jesus' name, amen.